Welcome to Tori Machat Nach Yomi with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Sivi Zuckerman, and today we will be studying Malachim Bet, Perek Chaf Aleph, Chapter 21. Imagine someone who is experimenting with a new flying machine in the early days of flight. He gathers speed, lifting into the air in an attempt to gain a stable upward trajectory that will help him conquer the delicate aerodynamics required to remain in flight. If he doesn't master the correct formula for remaining in the air, the height of his plane will pull him down to earth like a crashing brick. We can almost imagine that this is what it looked like to the observer watching Chizkiyahu's sublime opportunity slip through his hands and then crash and splinter into unparalleled evil and degeneration during the reign of his son Menashe. In the last parak, we discussed the monumental opportunity that Chizkiyahu had to usher in the Messianic era. On the one hand, his bitachon, his trust in God in times of challenge, was exemplary. However, Chizkiyahu fell short in his hakaras hatov, his ability to openly and enthusiastically show gratitude to Hashem in the wake of the dual salvations that he experienced, personally with his illness, and nationally with the miraculous destruction of Sancheirib's army. The Talmud in Brachos 10a relates the conversation between Chizkiyahu and Yeshaya when Chizkiyahu fell ill, because knowing that he would have an evil child, he chose not to marry and have children. Yeshaya rebukes him, explaining that our job is to do God's will and keep his mitzvos without regard to what the future might bring. Chizkiyahu then asks Yeshaya to give him his daughter in marriage so that with two righteous parents, there would be a chance of having a righteous child. He indeed married the daughter of Yeshaya named Hefziba, who was the mother of Menashe. Unfortunately, Menashe's two righteous parents did not succeed in preventing him from becoming the most evil king that either of the Jewish kingdoms had ever seen. The verses in our chapter describe Menashe with words used for no other king in Malachim. Pasuk Bet, verse 2 states, Vayas hara be'enei Hashem. He did what was evil in the eyes of Hashem. Keto'avot hagayim asher harish Hashem mipnei b'nei Yisrael. Following the to'evot, the abominations, the abhorrent practices of the nations that Hashem had dispossessed before b'nei Yisrael. This is a clear warning that just as Hashem had thrown the Canaanites out of the land for their abhorrent lifestyle, so would the Jewish people, who at this point mimic the worst pagan practices and lifestyle, would be thrown out. Pesukim Gimel through Vav, verses 3 through 6, go on to enumerate the many evil practices that Menashe was involved in. He rebuilt the Bamot, he built Mizbechot altars for the Baal, he planted the Asherah, like Achav, he bowed to Kolts Vahashamayim, all the heavenly bodies, he built a mizbeach, an altar, in the Beit HaMikdash for Avodah Zarah. He worshipped Molech. He was involved in all kinds of occult practices, astrology, omen reading, necromancy, conjuring spirits. But the straw that breaks the camel's back, the aspect of Menashe's evil that made everything he did so much worse than even the evil of his grandfather Achaz, is stated in Pasuk Vav, verse 6. Hirba lasot hara be'enei Hashem lahachis. He did much that was evil in the eyes of Hashem to anger him. His evil behavior was a deliberate program whose goal was to anger God. The Talmud in Sanhedrin 103b describes the progression of evil, progressively worsening, from Achaz to Menashe to Menashe's son and successor, Amon. Achaz had eliminated the temple service, while Menashe goes further, extinguishing the heavenly fire that had burned on the altar since the time of the dedication of the temple. While Achaz had dismantled the educational system, Menashe goes further, erasing Hashem's name from the Torah and replacing it with the names of idols. Menashe went further than Achaz as well in his deliberate promiscuity. However, more importantly, aside from the specific ways in which he took each aspect of Achaz's evil a step further, Menashe's motivation was also qualitatively different than that of Achaz. Achaz used his evil actions as a rationale to indulge his desires and to live the lifestyle that he preferred. When Yeshaya rebuked Ahaz, Ahaz was ashamed of his evil behavior, and he hid. Menashe, on the other hand, was acting only out of a desire to anger God, going so far as to assassinate Yeshaya, his own grandfather, in an attempt to justify his abhorrent behavior and silence any possible rebuke. Considering Yeshaya's stature as a prophet, second only to Moshe Rabbeinu, the Gemara cites the murder of Yeshaya as equivalent to filling the entire Jerusalem with blood. Pasuk Yod, verse 10, begins with a prophecy, describing for the first time in Sefer Melachim the destruction of the Jewish kingdom and the exile of the Jewish people as a fait accompli. The Navi proclaims in Pasuk Yod Aleph, Ya'an asher asa Menashe melech Yehudah ha-to'evot ha'ela, because Menashe the king of Yehuda has committed these abominations, he did worse than all that the Amorite that was before him had done. And he caused even Yehuda to sin with his idols. He continues in Pasuk Yud Bet, verse 12, Lachin, ko amar Hashem Elokei Israel. Therefore, so said Hashem, God of Israel, Hineni mevi ra'a al Yerushalayim v'Yehuda. Behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Yehuda, asher kol shom'a titzalna shtei aznav, that both ears of anyone who hears it will ring. In Pasuk Yud Gimel, verse 13, the Navi explains that Jerusalem will be destroyed so thoroughly that it'll be like a plate that's wiped clean and turned upside down. The people will be delivered into the hands of their enemies, and they'll be plundered and trampled by them. Tellingly, the Navi explains, speaking for Hashem, that they deserve this punishment since Hashem says, they did evil in my eyes, and vayiyu machisimoti, they have angered me. What is the significance of this deliberate attempt on the part of Menashe to anger Hashem? As we've discussed before, the events in Melachim need to be understood in the context of the broader purpose of life in this world, which is the development of a deep and close relationship with God. In this context, we can understand why Menashe's attitude of deliberately wanting to anger God leads to a deep rupture in the relationship between God and the Jewish people. Relationships can tolerate imperfection and mistakes. Think about human relationships. It's okay if we make mistakes, if we slip up. We can apologize, we can fix our mistakes, and this can even sometimes bring us closer in the end. However, if a relationship gets to a place where one party is deliberately trying to anger and hurt the other party, this seriously inhibits the possibility for trust and connection in the relationship. It's one thing to serve Avodah Zarah because you can't overcome the inclination to do so. It's another thing to do so deliberately to try to anger God. Perhaps it is for this reason that our parak places the responsibility for the impending korban, the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, and the exile of the Jewish people at Menashe's doorstep. In the upcoming prakim, there will still be one more chance with Menashe's grandson Yoshiyahu to make a dramatic change. However, with Menashe's deliberate and vengeful evil, it seems that, barring unusual circumstances, the natural course of the nation at this point is a path that leads to exile and destruction. The rule of Menashe lasts for 55 years. The Gemara in Sanhedrin 102b says that Menashe actually did tshuva after 22 years of his reign. Other commentators, like Radak, suggest that perhaps his repentance took place at the end of his reign. Malbim explains that although he did tshuva, it was only a partial and half-hearted repentance. In addition, whatever repentance he did was only personal. He did not succeed, perhaps he didn't even try, to convince the people to turn away from the evil ways that he had influenced them to adopt. Menashe's son Amon takes over after his death, taking his father's evil even further, if that can be imagined. Doro's Harishonim explains that a small group of devout people who were opposed to Amon's evil ways and concerned with the current succession assassinated him in his home after only 2 years of his reign. These people wanted to find a new successor from the family of David to take the throne. However, the general population killed Amon's assassins and put Amon's son Yoshiyahu on the throne, hoping that he would maintain the status quo and keep things the way they were used to and the way they liked it. However, to the surprise of all, Yoshiyahu, the son of Amon and the grandson of Manasseh, became one of the most righteous kings of all time, as we will see in the next two prakim. Thank you for studying together. Le'iloi nishmas Frida, bat Moshe Eliyahu.